Lord, we were humbled when we stop really and just think about your love and your grace towards us. We acknowledge sometimes we take it for granted, we abuse it, we neglect it. But Lord, I'm asking that right now, that as we have your word before us, it will remind us as believers of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how important it is for us to live lives that truly honor Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear. And as we saw last week, don't let our hearts grow hard in what we hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to set this up by sharing with you, you know, sometimes in your life, I'm just going to use my life as an example. Sometimes Allison and I have date nights, all right? And so we're really excited, and so we get a babysitter and, you know, with those eight boys, and we go out and we'll go like to, they're few and far between finding a babysitter, right? So we'll go out to Cheesecake Factory or somewhere like that. I mean, we just love, you know, going downtown, having a good time and enjoying. And just when we come home, we're like, man, that was so awesome. All right, just time together and just really excited. And then most nights, we sit around the dinner table as best we can with four boys and trying to keep everybody in their seats. And it's not a meal that anybody, you know, remembers or writes home. But in reality, the meal really is important. And because there's a lot of things that's happening at that table and around that just, you know, basic meal. And I share that with you because that's how sermons are, honestly. There are some times you're going to go away going, man, that was really good. That was really powerful. Or, you know, they'll tell me in the back, oh, they wanted a lot of copies of those kind of things. You know, those are the date night sermons, you know, we kind of get high on and, oh. Most sermons are just like around the dinner table, if we're honest. And I'm not trying to set it up like this is a bad sermon, because that's not it at all. But what I want you to get is this. In our minds, sometimes we neglect the small things. The mundane things, the regular things. And the tendency will be today to miss really what's being said. Because last week, Romans 1, that end, we get really excited because it makes us think about all the things that are going on in our society and, you know, all the things that we can point our fingers at. But this text, especially, is at us. We don't always like that. And sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. So I just share that with you today, and I really pray and ask that you'll pay attention, that you'll process, you'll think about what it is that Lord would have you to consider. This morning we're looking at this idea of religious hypocrisy. I want to start by posing this question to you. Why do you think many people in America dislike Christians? Right? Why do we get this bad rap? Well, the spiritual answer is this. Well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says, Jesus says, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. All right? And there is real truth to that. You know, if we're genuine followers of Jesus and we're trying to live like Jesus lived, well, there's an enemy who didn't like Jesus, there's people who didn't like Jesus, and that attitude and that is going to continue on and it's going to be casted towards us as well. So there is some of that undoubtedly that goes on, and we can feel really good about ourselves if that were the only issue. But I think the more practical issue is this. People dislike us because they think Christians are judgmental hypocrites. It really has nothing to do with believing and following Jesus. It's our attitudes and how we respond to people. Think about that with me for a minute, this idea of judging. You know, judging carries the idea of making some kind of moral conclusion, looking, processing, thinking about the way that somebody else is living or their actions or what they're doing, and making some kind of assessment on it. So why is the world so contrary to us being like that? Well, first, because we live in a day and a time when most people don't affirm any kind of absolute truth. There's no real moral standards, moral bearings. And so when we are proclaiming truth, gospel, the world will look at us and say, well, who are you to tell me how to live? Who made you the moral police? Why are your morals any more right than my morals, right? I mean, why? Who gives you the right to judge? And we've said this before, but over and over and over again, you see this. The most quoted scripture nowadays by unbelievers, the one that they would know the most, is don't judge. Totally out of context of Matthew 7, but that's what they look at. And they see Christians just as a bunch of judgmental individuals. And I think the other reason they don't like us is because they believe that we're hypocrites. Saying, teaching one thing in public, and yet doing something totally different in private. Right? The world thinks that, you know, we're judging them about their actions, and all the while we're engaged in the same types of moral struggles, moral failures, moral issues that they are. At least they're honest about it. We try to act all high and mighty, and all the while got those skeletons in the closet. Let me give you an example of how this impacts us, okay? This isn't a political statement, so please don't take it this way, okay? This is an example of something that has been recent in the TV, and I want you to see how this kind of connects with us. How many of you know who Pam Bondi is? Okay? Every one of you should. She's the Florida Attorney General of the state, okay? So, recently, there's this case of this homosexuals that were married in another state. They've come down to Florida, and now they want to be divorced. And Pam has said, look, we're not going to allow that, because in some ways, that opens up the logical conclusion that if you're granting a gay divorce, then you're acknowledging that gay marriage is legitimate and true. So we're not going to do that, okay? And again, not for here at this time. That's not the point. So, but the response has been this. Oh, yeah, you have the moral high ground to talk to me about marriage. You, who've been married and divorced at least twice and maybe is in your third marriage, are going to tell me how I should live my life. I mean, you've done such a great job with your marriages that you certainly should be able to tell me how to live my life. That's what's being communicated. That's not what I believe. That's what's being communicated. Do you see? You see how that life, and I'm not trying to make any judgments against her, I'm just trying to show you her life in some ways then allows the world to say, you have no credibility to talk to me at all about the sanctity of marriage and the seriousness of divorce when you yourself have all this junk going on in your life. In many ways, the church, we're like that. We're like Pam. We tell other people how to live, and yet we really don't have our own lives in order, our own houses in order. Look, that's not to say we're not to call sin sin. It doesn't mean that we're not to proclaim God's truth and grace with mercy. But what it is saying is this. Look, Matthew chapter 7 says, before we try to get everybody else right, check to make sure your own life is right. Then you're able to better address. And it really says your brother, meaning other believers. Look, sometimes we expect and try to hold unbelievers to a standard, and yet we ourselves as believers aren't even living up to that standard. And you can see why the outside world would look at us and say, you're nothing but a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. Interestingly enough, this isn't a 2014 issue. This is something that's been going on in the church since Jesus' time. Paul addresses this very issue in Romans chapter 2. So let me invite you to look over there at Romans 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. I have some good news for you. We spent 6 or 7 messages just in Romans chapter 1. For your sanctification this morning, we're going to do one message on the whole chapter of Romans chapter 2. All right? So we're making progress here, all right? So, but along with that, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Okay? So it's multiple passages. And we'll come back and try to address some of those issues. So follow along with me as we read God's Word. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, he'll render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and doing well seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Notice that priority. It goes back to Romans 1:16. The Jew always has this priority in relationship to the Father. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who've sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. All right. As we begin this, let me just remind you, Paul's audience is believers. These Roman believers. Now, there is some element of he's trying to show what's going on with Jewish people, and there's also probably some Jewish people that have connected to the church, and he's wanting to address them in some way. But by and large, this letter, this chapter, is addressing issues with believers. Why would he be writing a letter to the Romans about unbelievers? So consider that as we walk through. In your bulletin, you can follow along and take some notes. Four questions I want us to consider from the text this morning. The first is this: are we judging others while doing the same thing or the same sins? Are you right now currently judging other people for the way they act? And yet, if honest, your own life, you're doing the same types of things. Notice that's what he says there in the opening verses, right? You're passing judgment on another, but you condemn yourself. And then he went on and he said that again in verses 17 to 22, like you're a teacher, but you think you're a guide to those who are in darkness, but you say, don't steal, but do you steal? You say, don't commit adultery, but are you committing adultery, right? And that's kind of what Jesus got at when he was saying, the law says this, but I say to you, he's talking about it from our heart. And many people, many believers, maybe we're not doing it, we're not breaking the actual law, but there's many things in our heart that we're breaking the same law. And we're yet judging those who are breaking the law, those who are outside, in a negative way. Jesus addressed this in Matthew. He said in chapter 23, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with the finger." What he's saying is, what they're teaching you is good, but what they're doing is not good. Don't follow their example. And I wonder how many people in the world that we're telling to do certain things would look at our lives and say, but I really can't follow how you're living because you're not doing the very things you're telling me to do. And let me just give you an example. It's not this congregation because you're bright. Okay? Amen. I mean, you're here, all right? So, but let's think of this example. Many say, oh, let's get those Ten Commandments back in the schools. Let's bring prayer back to schools. Okay? But if we gave those very same people who are saying that a list and say, write the Ten Commandments, would they do it? Could they do it? And those very same people that are saying, we need to bring prayer back to school, are they praying with their families at home? Are they praying with their children at home? You see what I'm saying? It's like we're trying to get the world to do the very things that we're not doing. And there's a logical inconsistency there. We're breaking the law just the same. We're involved and engaged in many of the same things that they're doing, but we're telling them not to do it, and yet we're doing it all the same. Are we judging others as believers and yet continue in the same types of sin? Yeah, maybe we don't have physical affairs, but you know, are you looking at pornography? Or maybe you don't really steal from the bank or from the IRS, but are you taking things from work? Are you stealing time, right? And so those are the examples he's giving there about adultery and stealing and that sort of thing. A second question to ask ourselves from the text is this: are we abusing God's grace by continuing in sin? Look again at verse 3 and 4. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Now, see, we try to read it and say, oh, yeah, see, he's talking about lost persons. But in many ways, that goes to us as well. Look, praise be to God. He has forever dealt with the eternal consequences of my sin in Christ Jesus. The guilt, the shame, the punishment for the sin that I have committed, I will never for one single second experience God's holy wrath for my sin, because Christ has paid the price totally, completely, for all eternity. And every believer in this room should say, thank you, Father, right? I mean, that's the truth there. We won't experience God's eternal wrath for our sins, yet there is an element of that sometimes in our lives we experience earthly consequences for disobedience to the Father. But the amazing thing is that God always, he doesn't always immediately bring out our sin to light. Those things in our lives that we just keep doing that we know is wrong. Notice what the text says. He's forbearance, patience, kindness towards us. But do we keep on sinning, assuming that nothing will happen, or it's not a big deal, all the while God is withholding some type of public revelation of our transgression so that we'll repent? And another way maybe to ask that is, are we abusing the grace, the kindness, the mercy of God by continuing in ongoing sin? It's like a child, all right? Sometimes in our house, the boys start progressing down this road. And we don't immediately correct them, hoping that they'll realize that their actions are wrong and they'll kind of correct themselves. But oh, they reach a point where something has to happen. All right? I'm not going to tell you what happens. And then then of course they change their actions. But the hope was that they would kind of realize what we're doing right now is not what mom and dad want us to do, and we shouldn't continue to do it. In many ways, that's what God is doing in our life right now. He's not dealing with us the way that we maybe deserve to be dealt with, because he's saying, look, I recognize that you're involved in sin. I recognize you're struggling in sin. I'm giving you time. I'm giving you compassion. I'm showing you mercy. I don't want you to continue in this. It's not what you should do. You need to repent. You need to see the fact that I've not brought to light, that I'm not publicly outing you. I'm not publicly dishonoring you. I'm not publicly shaming you to cause you to repent. I'm allowing you personally time to do it of your own volition. We shouldn't see that as a time to continue to sin. But for many people, they do. They keep going and going and going and going and going until they fall off the cliff. And then it's, oh, I got to get right with God. Oh, my gosh, my life's in shambles. Oh, my gosh, how did I get to this point? All the while, if you look back, you see how many times God showed kindness and grace and mercy, saying, now's the time to get right. Now's the time to get right. Time to get right. Which leads us into the third idea, and that's this. Are we trusting in outward acts or signs as evidence of our salvation? Look again at verse 25. He's talking to them about this issue of circumcision. And he's ultimately saying outward circumcision is really of no value. The Jewish person was circumcised, but the meaning of the circumcision was this, that they're part of this group that has an inward relationship with the living God. The circumcision really was of no value. It was to symbolize some type of inward circumcision of the heart. What really matters was their heart and their connectedness to the Father. And that's why he says in those verses 25, look, you're dealing with all this circumcision stuff, but that really doesn't matter if you break the law. And in verses 6 through 11, he talks about, look, if you're doing these things, ultimately there may be tribulation and ultimately punishment for your actions. The danger is, Jewish people would trust in circumcision, family lineage, thinking they're okay, and then they're not really okay. For us, the danger is this. I'm believing I'm okay with God because I've been baptized, because my mom is a member of that church, because I've tithed, because whatever the dynamics are. We're doing those sorts of things. All the while, our heart is nowhere near the Father. And the way that we know our heart's not near the Father is because we're involved in sin and there's no real desire to have any kind of genuine repentance in our life. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We don't earn our salvation by keeping commandments, but by keeping the commandments, it says my heart's been circumcised. I'm His. I've been purchased. I'm redeemed. 1 John gets even more serious. Look over there just for a moment. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Listen, no one who abides in him, being Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Jesus is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, the evident By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Do you hear what he's saying there? Look, if you're believing that you're saved, if you're believing you're okay with God because of external circumstances, because of external acts, but your heart is really far from him, or you're involved in continuing ongoing sin, and there's no desire to repent, and there's no real concern about the life that you're living, you really need to check to make sure that you're in the faith. Paul says, examine yourselves to see that you're in the faith. Not everybody who says, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's our great fear, is that people will go to church their whole life, they'll feel like they're okay, and then once you stand before God, there's no opportunity in that moment to say, oh, I gave the wrong answer, let me go back and fix it. It is already fixed, sealed for eternity. Now is the time to check your answer key, to make sure what you're putting down as your answer is right. That doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. Paul in Romans 7, we'll see, says he still struggles with sin. What we're getting at is this. If in your life there's this ongoing sin and you don't really care and there's no remorse and your heart is hard towards any kind of repentance, the likelihood is you may not be in Christ. Regardless of what your mama tells you or a pastor tells you. The important thing is, what is the Holy Spirit testifying to you in your spirit? Which leads us to this last question, and that is this. Are we dishonoring the name of Jesus before the world? This idea of judgmental Christians, are we dishonoring the name of Jesus before the world? Look, Israel was to be a light to the nations, right? You're set apart, you're distinct, you're holy, you're part of this the one true God, and everywhere you go, you're supposed to be the light to the nations. But what happened with Israel? They forsook God. They married the people of the nations. They went after false God. And so they really didn't honor the Lord. They dishonored the Lord by their actions. So look at verse 23 and 24. Romans 2, 23 and 24. You boast in the law, dishonoring God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Outside of Jesus saying to you, I never knew you, I'm not sure there's a worse passage to hear associated with yourself. You blasphemed the name of God by your life among the nations. That's a pretty heavy statement. See, this ain't the Cheesecake Factory. This is home at the table, but we need it. And as Christians, we're called to be lights to the nations, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. But you see, if we're involved in judgmental hypocrisy and we're telling them to do the things, to not do things, and yet we're doing them, and we're engaged in all types of sin, and ultimately it's going to rob God of His glory. How often do we see this? A known evangelical, a known Bible teacher, pastor, personality on TV, caught in an affair, something goes on, gets a divorce. What happens? Well, the world just looks and says, see, look at those hypocrites. They're telling me how not to live, and all the while they're engaged in all those things in their life over there. I don't want to be part of that, right? That's what happens. Again, not a political statement. I've shared it before, but it's a good example. Just bear with me. This is part of that loving me as your pastor and forgiving me with grace, right? But when I was in Morocco, it's just so clear because it's so evident. When I was in Morocco, riding around, talking to people about Jesus, they said, look, we don't want Jesus. And we're like, well, you know, we don't want Christianity. Why? Well, because Bill Clinton, he's a Christian. And if that's true Christianity, we don't want it. What were they talking about? Monica Lewinsky. I was there in 1998, right? His transgressions with her blasphemed the gospel in Morocco. And you can, that's just personal testimony, what I heard. And we can say, oh, I asked Bill Clinton and stuff like that. Every one of us, if we're not guarded, would be the same situation. So the way you talk, the way you live, the way you act, what you do at work, right? Is what you're doing honoring Jesus? Or do people look at you and say, that person says they're a Christian and look at how they're living, look what they're doing? Because whether you recognize it or not, whether you want it to be that way or not, you are on display. And you know the evil one does want to wreak havoc in your life. Gosh, I don't want to hear those words. The name of God is blasphemed because of you. So some things to take home and we're done. This slide right here, this next one. Next slide. Sorry, they have an issue up there. Let's look at the bottom one first. Hypocrite. As we get ready to close and we get ready to have an opportunity to respond, ask this question in your heart. Is there any judgmental hypocrisy in my life that if right now, if God were to bring to light, it would dishonor the name of Jesus? Has God been patient with you and you've not responded? Are you honoring Him with your lips, but your heart's far from Him? The good news is this, look, He hasn't yet. So there's opportunity to repent, because that's what He says. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Right now, you can seek repentance. God, I've been blowing it. I've been doing things I know I shouldn't be doing. I've really just been breaking your law, breaking the promises of the gospel. Oh, Father, thank you that your grace is leading me to repentance and I don't want to do it anymore, right? Whatever it is, whatever this ongoing sin, this ongoing struggle, this ongoing attitude in your life is, right now you can say, God, I'm giving it to you. Would you set me free? And the good news is His promise, the power of the gospel is effective and it will be working in your life. If you really want to do business, that's a question to ask the Lord today. The other question maybe for some of you is this, are you really even a Christian? Are you really even a Christian? Look, I'm not trying to scare you out of your faith. I just want to make sure that you genuinely are believing. So as you look and examine your life and you say, you know what, I don't really see any evidence that I'm in the vine and I'm producing fruit that shows a life that's been transformed by the power of the gospel, and I don't really pray, I don't really read the Bible, I don't really seek the Lord, I don't really have any affections towards Him, that might be a good indication that you're really not His, regardless of what you've done. And so today, God's saying, look, turn to Me, have life, find forgiveness, realize that Jesus has paid the eternal consequences for your sin. And I just want to say this to some of you too. Maybe some of you have felt judged by some of us. Maybe not in this room, but maybe by Christians in general. You feel unworthy of God or unworthy of forgiveness. That's not true. It's not. In John chapter 8, Jesus looks at a woman caught in adultery and He says, look, where are those who can accuse you? I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus said, look, there's forgiveness, but when you go now from this point on, don't do the things you used to do. That's what He's calling you today. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Jesus is saying, look, there's forgiveness and there's hope and there's redemption, but don't keep doing those things which bring brokenness to your life. So for you today, regardless of how old you are, you can have life and hope and true salvation through Christ. Whatever it is that needs to happen in these moments as Don comes and lead, I pray that we'll say, Lord, let me use this word. Let me hear this word. Let me respond so that I will not dishonor the name of Jesus in my life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, only You know the hearts and attitudes and minds of the people in this room. And so Lord, if there are things that You've been showing kindness towards us about, You've not brought to light because You're hoping, You're longing, You're desiring that we would repent, and Lord, we've been slow in that repentance, Lord, but today, with this word, with Your word, which is living and active, would it bring about genuine repentance? And Lord, as we genuinely repent, would You set us free? And Lord, for those who need life, genuine salvation, wherever they are, whatever they've experienced, Lord, would you bring hope and life that comes only through Jesus? Would you show them overwhelmingly your love and your grace towards them? Would they really see the great debt that Jesus paid so that they could be children of you? Holy Spirit, move right now in our hearts as we have opportunity to respond. And may today we leave renewed and committed to live for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.